reporter here. I hope all of you can still hear me okay. Let me check and see if my volume, I'm not totally, I'm maxed out here now. Can you hear me okay? It's good there? Oh, Doherty, if you can hear me, everybody should be able to hear me. Because it seems like you lately are having the most connection problems. So we'll get started then. Today's study is going to be study number 53 in John's Gospel. And today, of course, is May the 4th. We're into a new month, May the 4th of 2014. And we're going to keep moving in our study of John. Yes, we will get it finished at some point. And then we can truly stand and say that we have done a surface study of the Gospel of John, because there are so many things here and it is so deep and so much to go over that as many times as I've been through it, every time I go through it, I see something new. And this trip through is certainly no exception. By way of short review from our study last week, of course, last week we reviewed John 12, verses 32 through 40. And I've written a short review on that, or a short synopsis here. Jesus continued to speak after Philip and Andrew told him of the Gentiles' desire to meet him. He said, speaking of what death that he should die, that he would be lifted up from the earth and would draw all men unto himself. Now, the people who heard this, supposing from the teachings they had heard from the Pharisees, said that Christ abides forever. So they thought another would be lifted up separately. They literally thought that there would be almost two messiahs, one to suffer and then another to reign. And so Jesus told them that they would only have the light for a little while, and to walk in the light while they had it, lest the darkness come upon them. Jesus spoke these things, then the scripture says, he departed and hid himself from them. And yet though he had done so many miracles, the people still did not believe on him. John begins a narrative there at the, halfway through the end of verse 36. And tells us these things. The people still didn't believe on him, which fulfilled the prophecies of Isaiah, including Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. And we of course reviewed that a little bit last week, where literally we see Isaiah 6, 9 through 10 quoted again, at the end of the book of Acts in Acts 28. So we'll continue with our study there today after we read John 12, verses 36 through 40 again, just to kind of lead us into our study today so that we can keep the continuity going. So read with me. Tony has posted the whole thing, and Tony, I appreciate that. But let's just start at verse 36. Christ says, while you have light, believe in the light that ye may be the children of light. And then John begins his narrative right here. It's a short narrative, and it lasts down through verse 43. And this is John the narrator speaking. And you often hear me, as we've gone through our study of John, you often hear me refer to the writer of this gospel, John, as the narrator. And he literally is. He is giving us a narrated story, or a narrated account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ through his eyes, the way that the Holy Spirit has chosen for him to reveal it. And we have several of those views. We have Matthew's, Mark's, Luke's, and of course John's. We have all these different views of the life of the Lord. So John the narrator kicks in here at the end of verse 36, and he says this, these things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. So you see, a lot of what we get out of the scripture is revelation to us from John the narrator. See, the Lord didn't literally say that, so we wouldn't have known it had the narrator not come back and enlightened us as to that truth. 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And before there's in the presence of, though he had done so many miracles in the presence of them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet, or Esaias, it's called Esaias here, as a transliteration over from the Hebrew to the Greek, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, verse 39, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. And here, of course, in verse 40, is the saying from Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. He hath blinded their eyes, or the quote, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Whenever I say my prayer, I pray that we will have our eyes opened, our ears opened, and our heart opened to the understanding of what God tells us, because that is a wondrous, one of the most important things in life, is to have our eyes, our ears, and our hearts open to what God says. Because if we're that far ahead, then we're doing well. And let's continue, now that we're caught up, let's continue with our study and pick up at John 12:41 this morning. Now, as I said, John continues his narrative here. Whenever we begin the study this morning, you're going to see that John is going to continue his narrative here that started at the latter half of verse 36, and it's going to continue through verse 43. So 36 through 43 is basically telling us some extraneous information that John the narrator was led by the Holy Spirit of God to reveal to us right here in 2014. Isn't that something? But it is. These things, said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. And John tells us that Isaiah said these things when or because, that's the Greek form hote there, but he saw it, he said it because he saw his glory and spake of him. So John's testimony is that Isaiah literally saw the glory of the Lord and spoke of him. These Old Testament prophets, they saw some things. They saw some very important things, and John is making that plain to us here, I think in verse 41. That kind of caught me off guard when I read it a little bit. You have an inspired person writing Scripture talking about the experience of another inspired person who wrote Scripture. And that's interesting to me. And John gives credence to what Isaiah saw and to what Isaiah had to say. And he said, these things said Isaiah when or because he saw the glory and spake of him, Christ. Isaiah spake of Christ. And that's who he's talking about there at the end of, there in Isaiah 6, I believe. Verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And that put out of the synagogue there is an interesting word in the Greek. That's apo synagogo, and it means to become excommunicated, to be thrown out, to be expelled. You experienced this word aposynagogio if you have ever been kicked out of a school or expelled, or if you ever been kicked out of a church for not believing the same doctrine as somebody else. They'll excommunicate you. They'll put you out from themselves. They'll get you away from them. And that's literally what this word means. So the statement is that even among the chief rulers, there were many that believed on Christ, but they couldn't confess him because of their fear of being put out of the synagogue. Isn't that something, that they would esteem being in that synagogue? You know, being in that must have really been something in that day and within that economy. To be in there must have been the innermost circle of circles that you could be a part of, because these people literally hazarded. They would hazard their lives. They would fight literally against the creator of the universe to maintain their position within these synagogues. Isn't that something? That, when I think about that, that kind of blows me away. Yeah, good one, Jerry. You were frozen out. Yeah, Well, we experienced something like that in the local Baptist church here. We didn't literally get thrown out, but you know, when they, you can tell when they don't want you there. It's very easy to tell when somebody doesn't want you in their company. And most folks have a very difficult time hiding that, and that was the case here. They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. And verse 43 tells you why. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Isn't that something? They loved the praise, the doxa, the glory that men would heap on them. They loved that more than what God could heap on them. Isn't that something? That is truly amazing. And John's short narrative that I've been talking about that started at the halfway through 36 ends right here at the end of verse 43. All these extraneous little tidbits that you've just got that go with the account were inspired of God and given to John so that John could give them to us, so that we would know and understand exactly what's going on here in addition to the words that the Lord was saying. So I cherish these narratives, these little narrative parts of John as we're going through. I am thankful for them, that the Lord has given them to us so that we here 2,000 some odd years later can know and understand exactly what was going on here with this discourse of the Lord. It says, for they loved the praise, the doxa, the glory of men more than the praise of God. How many men do we have today that are the same way? How many organizations are set up simply because they want the praise of men? And I think it's a lot of these mega churches, I think, are based along these same lines, that they love the praise of men. They may start out with good intentions, but once the machine begins to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, sometimes if the men aren't strong, they can get swayed further and further and further from the truth and dragged further and further and further down into the things of the world. And I think that happens. I think it's happening as we speak. So, nothing wrong with being small and sitting around your table and reading the Word of God, because that's where you will determine your faith. That's where you will build faith that God will honor. And that's what's important. It doesn't matter how many members are in whatever group you belong to. It doesn't even matter if you belong to a group or not. You know, I tell people, we'd love to have you at our study, but that's not a prerequisite. You study whether you study with me or you study alone. Doesn't matter, because God will honor it either way. The main thing is that you stay in God's Word. That's the important thing. Let's move on to verse 44. Picking up again with the record of what the Lord said and did. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Well, that has that not been his lesson all down through the book of John as we've been moving forward? This remark is merely a reaffirmation of what he has been saying all through John's gospel. He has said this over and over and over again. Look at the note in the Companion Bible, if you have one, on verse 44 there where it says, he that believeth and so on. Faith in the Lord, listen to this. Listen to this. Faith in the Lord does not rest in him, but passes on to recognize that he is the manifestation of the Father. God the Father manifested himself to us as humans in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ was on the earth, walking the earth, you literally, as I've said before, those people were looking into the face of God. They were looking at man's perfect God and God's perfect man. And there's no doubt in my mind about it. The Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect manifestation of God the Father in the flesh. And that's why he's the Son of God. The awesomeness of all that, when I sit and ponder it quietly, blows my mind. It absolutely does. When you grab the reality of what we're talking about here and the importance of it and the significance of it, it really gets me. It blows my mind. Jesus cried and said, listen, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. You're not believing on me, he says, but you're believing on the Father. You had to, belief in one was belief in both. He's already said you can't believe in me and not believe in the Father, or you can't believe in the Father and not believe in me. They were that tightly associated. Okay? Let's move on to verse 45. He goes on to say, and he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. Wow. Seeing me is the same as seeing God the Father. That's what he told them. Now, I can imagine how those people that were standing in front of him would go, but you look just like a man. You look like any other man I've seen. And they couldn't wrap their brains around what they were hearing. As the scripture said, even though he did all these miracles and told them all these truths and brought them all these proofs, these infallible proofs that he was who he said he was, yet it says they still didn't believe. Still couldn't grab it. So it says, he that seeth me, seeth there is the Greek form theorio. And it means to be a spectator of, to gaze at, or own as a spectacle. When you gaze at something as a spectacle, that's what it meant by seeth. Somebody that gazes on me as a spectacle, something to behold, him that seeth me. If you've looked at me, literally is what he's saying, you've looked at the Father. Because, as he says, I and my Father are one. And if I've gained no other intuitive, deep, heartfelt, understood knowledge from the book of John than this, I have gained this, that the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth as he walked and the Father were one. If you were looking at one, you were looking at the other. And I've come to a much deeper understanding personally of that fact in this trip through John than I ever have before in my life. And it's been a pretty healthy blessing to me, I'll tell you that. Verse 46, and we're going to try to get down through the end of the chapter before we run out of time here today. Verse 46, he goes on. He says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Remember what he's already said. He always compared himself to light. And light, of course, being the antecedent of darkness. And the Lord always called himself light. He said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Go back to John chapter 8, verse 12, and let's read that verse. Good comparison here. John 8, 12. John 8:12 says this, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, look, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And again, back to John 1. Let's read John 1:4. John 1, 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see that? And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. No sooner had John got started writing the Gospel of John than he reveals the fact that the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, shined in the darkness, and men comprehended the darkness, comprehended it not. They didn't get it. We are reading right here as these people turn their backs. We are reading the fulfillment. We're reading the example of exactly what John is talking about right there in the first chapter in verses 4 through 5. And I believe that. Let's read it again. Go back to John 12, verse 46. And of course, this is more affirmation of truth that the Lord's already spoken. And we just proved that from the other verses. He says, I am come alive into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Verse 47. Now it's going to get interesting. As if it hasn't been already. He goes on to say, and if any man hear my words, my sayings, and believe not. Now, he's going to address those that don't believe what he says. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Wait a minute, Lord. I thought everybody got judged. Well, that's the common belief in tradition. And as usual, tradition and truth become a large fork in the road. And you've either got to take the truth fork or the tradition fork. I like to try to stay with the truth fork, if I can. Not that I do every time. I'm fallible. I'm human. I'm suspect to error just like everybody else. But this is pretty plain. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. That's pretty plain. So, what's the deal? He says, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world or the cosmos, but to save the world. Now, that's an interesting statement. Because, boy, all you got to do is listen to these preachers, and they'll tell you right quick that if you don't believe in the Lord, you're going to be in trouble in the judgment. Now, that pre-assumes or presupposes that an unbeliever is going to be resurrected to have a judgment. Let me tell you something, folks. You can't judge a man when he's dead. You can, but, there's not much point to it. If you're going to judge him with the judgment that's being spoken of here, you would have to resurrect him. Because that's the whole point of the whole thing. Let's read, I believe here this is a very important statement that clashes with the traditional belief that unbelievers are judged by Christ. And I've heard that. I know you've heard it. Oh, you're going to stand before the Lord. Well, now, we're going to read in Revelation where some are going to stand. And they're going to be judged, but they're not going to be judged by the Lord. I want you to think about that a little bit. Let's read what he said again. If any man hear my words, my sayings, and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the cosmos, but to save the cosmos. Judge there is krino, the Greek form krino. And it means to determine, or distinguish, or decide. Now, turn with me to Psalms 1 for just a second. Now you say, well, what's he doing now? Pretty interesting statement in Psalms 1. I always like this. Let's read all of Psalms 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. <That's>, you might ought to examine that statement a little bit, Josh. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruits in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now listen, here's the antitype. The ungodly, verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, because of what I've just said, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall what? Shall perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's John 3:16. So do you see the comparison between John 3:16 and what I've just read in Psalms 1:6? It was unusual to me that the first statement in the Psalms is that one. If you think about it, that's a pretty significant point, I would think, as we read that. So it's a pretty important statement here that the Lord's making in verse 47. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I come not to judge the world, but to save the world. Verse 48. Let's read 48. He that rejecteth me, apatheo, rejecteth in the Greek is apatheo. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. Oh, the word that I have spoken. Oh, I see, Lord. So you don't personally judge these unbelievers, but the word stands as their judge. Is that true? Boy, that seems to be true the way I read it. It's like I say, the Lord is not mincing words here, as I can tell. The word that I have spoken, he says, the same shall judge him in the last day. Oh, he puts a little time, puts an event with it here. I believe that Lazarus will live again in the resurrection at the last day. There's several mentions of this last day as we go through the book of John, isn't there? So now the Lord is giving us a little, he's opening the curtain and giving us a peek at judgment here. And what did he say? In 47, he says, anybody that doesn't hear his words, he don't judge them. Because he didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. And anybody that rejecteth me, apatheo, to set aside, to disesteem, to count as nothing. Anybody that counts my words as nothing, anybody that counts me and my Father as nothing, what happens? The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That word there is logos. And I hope Mikey, I don't know if Mikey and Dee are back in yet or not. I don't see them in the list. I hope I said that correctly as far as the pronunciation. I think he says it's logos. The logos means a word or saying as the expression of thought. The Lord's thoughts were truth. And the Lord's thoughts were law. And that, evidently, the Lord's words, that evidently is what will judge those who reject him in the last day. Now, I hope I said that right, because I believe what I just said goes right along with the scripture. So what is the last day? There are several days in scriptures. I've done studies on what I call the 4 days in scripture. Man's day, God's day, the Lord's day, and Christ's day. And it's a pretty interesting study. It's an interesting subject to dig into, because the Lord here, when he talks about this judgment, he assigns a day to it. Now, you can agree with this or disagree, but I think I have a point in Scripture pinpointed where this takes place. Look at Revelation chapter 20. And I know you're going to say, all righty, Revelation goes with Israel and all that happens to Israel. Well, I agree. But Revelation, toward the end, also records some events that are, I believe, of world and creation consequence. And this is one of them. In Revelation chapter 20, let's start at verse 10 and go through 12. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And boy, do you need to do some work on that verse to both straighten out the Greek and figure out what it's saying. Because that is a very loaded verse. Now, here's the two I want you to see, 11 and 12. This is the same John that's writing this that wrote the Gospel of John. So bear that in mind. John said, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Well, you can guess who that is. And there was found no place for them. Now listen to this. Revelation 20, verse 12. John says, and I saw the dead, the corpses. It never says these people are resurrected. I want you to note that as we go through this verse. It continually calls them the dead, the dead, the dead. It doesn't say anything about them having a resurrection or having life. It just says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So we have two books opened. We have the book of life opened, and we also have another thing opened that they call the books. Well, what are these books? And what's in these books? I really, really would like to know. But I have a feeling, I have an inkling, I have an idea from the Scripture that these books contain my words, as the Lord said. Because it says, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead, listen, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Not the book of life, but they're judged according to the things that were written in the books, according to their works. And then it goes on to talk. Let's read 13. Well, let's just finish it. Let's read 13 through 15. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. You see this? The dead, the dead, the dead, the dead, the corpses. In the Greek, this is the word for corpses. It never says they have life. God doesn't have to give something life to judge it. But now, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ only judges the righteous. The books judge the unrighteous. Now that, if my earlier statement confused you, that should straighten you out on at least where I stand on that. And you can agree or disagree, that's okay. See, gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And then what? Well, this is literally the death of death, I like to call it. I've heard other teachers equate that to God taking out his trash. And death and the grave, look at verse 14, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, the one thing I do understand about this lake of fire, that it is not the traditional burning hell that tradition would love you to think, because the grave is not the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is not the grave. So here, the Lord is literally destroying the curse of death and the grave that goes with it, because they are cast into the lake of fire. Everything that I see getting cast into the lake of fire is a very final ending. And I believe it has to do with matter. You know, man can only rearrange matter. You know, if we burn something, we say, well, we destroyed it. No, we didn't. We rearranged its molecular structure by adding energy to it. You know, if you burn a piece of wood, you still got all the elements that went up to make that wood. It's just rearranged in different forms. Only God has the ability to literally make matter no longer exist. Think about that. Man does not have the power to make something not exist anymore. Because all this is God's stuff. We're just living here. We don't have the smarts to do that yet. We can't make matter disappear like God can. And I believe that's literally what the lake of fire has the ability to do. And it talks about this being the second death there in verse 14. Now, you can agree with that or disagree. It makes for good discussion. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Doesn't say they ever had a resurrection. Doesn't say they were ever given life. You have to add that to make it be there. Just something to think about. So let's go back to John 12. And let's read verse 48 now and see if it sheds a little bit different light on it. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Something to think about there. I'm not saying that what I just said is infallible at all, but it's something to think about. Just something to think about. Let's move on. Look at the note on verse 49, incidentally, in the Companion Bible. He says, I have not spoken of myself, i.e. from myself. The Lord's constant claim was that his very words were what the Father had given him to speak. And I totally agree with that. His very words were what the Father had given him to speak. He says, for I have not spoken of myself there in verse 49. I got my note a little bit before the reading of the verse. So let's read the verse. For I have not spoken of myself, he said, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. We've heard this over and over and over again in the book of John. And as Tony's listed there, you can see the occurrences in the book of John of the times that he has said these things. You can see what he's talking about there. And my wife has made it home. Hello, my wife. For I have not spoken of myself, he says, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And as Tony's listed there, look at the other verses that confirm this. All the number of times up to this point in John that we've been through where that statement is true there in verse 49. And the note, of course, says, the Lord's constant claim was that his very words were what the Father had given him to speak. And I believe that. He says it over and over and over again. Verse 50. And we conclude chapter 12 with the Lord saying this. He said, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And everlasting there, of course, that's one of those words that you got to go and you got to look. Anytime, remember, we've said it. Anytime you see the word forever, forever and ever, amen, everlasting, all these types of words have to do with a lot of times with the Greek form aionios. And it means of or pertaining to an age abiding. And there's no different here. And he says, I know that his commandment is life to an age, or age-abiding life. He said, whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And again, he's just reaffirming the fact that I and the Father are one, and that I say and do only what the Father has me to say and what the Father has me to do. And we'll stop there for today. Pretty much right on time. And we'll close, we'll shut down the mic, and we'll take whatever questions or comments you may have. But before we do, let's remember all those that have been in a need of touch from the Lord. And I've got a particularly good friend of mine, a guy named Charlie Luss, that I've worked with for years, suffering from cancer. He's in St. Francis in Greenville, not doing well at all, and doesn't look like it's going to be very long for Charlie. So I would ask that you would particularly remember him in your prayers this morning. My daughter-in-law with her new baby is, she's coming along fine. Continue to remember Herschel. Herschel's health is not well, and we continue to pray for him. And, thank you, Tony. We're still not knowing exactly what's going on with Herschel yet, but we hope to get the results pretty quick. So let's continue to remember him. Any others here online or with me before we go to the Lord in prayer? Yeah, we got lots that are traveling on this end from camp with Lori. So let's remember those. Yeah, let's remember Lenny and Gary. I think Gary's still recovering. I saw David on here earlier. I know he's still recovering. So let's remember David and then Bob. Bob and Anna, let's continue to remember them as I look down through the list. I think Dory and Tony, Dory said she was feeling a lot better. But Tony has some upcoming surgery pretty quick, so let's remember him. Remember Mom and Dad. Good to have them with us this morning. Good to see you guys. Long list this morning. I got to scroll down to catch everybody. There's Carolyn. Let's remember her. Any others? Oh, yeah. Remember Marty. I don't know what's up with Marty, but we'll remember him. Continue to remember him. Any others? Either here or online? If we miss any, I got several at work, too, that are on Darlene's prayer list that I wish you folks would remember with me. If there are no others, or if there are others, the Lord knows who they are. So bow with me. Father, again, we thank you for this time and for your word, God, for that which we see and know and understand from your word. Lord, we thank you for your spirit that brings us this word. Father, we ask that you would be with those that have come this way this morning. Thank you for their testimony and for what they stand for in your word. Lord, bless them as you would, according to your will. Bless all those that stand in need of a touch from you, as we've just mentioned. Those that may suffer sickness or loss of a loved one, Father, or just disparity, or those that are without Christ. Father, we pray for all these, that your will would be done in each and every case. God, be with us as we close now. Lead us, guide us, direct us, and be with us. Keep us in your will, Father, and most of all, keep us in this word. For us in Christ's name today, we do humbly pray. Amen. And thank you, folks. I really appreciate your time this morning. Let me stop the recorder.